We serve a great and awesome God. Amen. As I was talking about God sending love notes, I know I've told you this before, but I'm just amazed at God, really, you know, because as I said, my manager called me in and wanted to talk to me, and I thought, you know, uh-oh. But it was just to tell me they're giving me a raise. You know, when you have God's favor, that's all you need, is God's favor. Amen. When one person with God, as I've said so many times, constitutes the majority. When you have God on your side, you need no one else. No one else. Amen. So we've been studying some aspects of the early church from a different point of view, and we're going to continue that this morning. And the purpose of the church, what would you say is the purpose of the church? No wrong answers. Well, there could be a wrong answer, but what would you say the purpose of the church is? Maybe the church has more than one purpose. To give light, to preach the gospel. Okay, all right, let's look at that. The early church, and I'm going to speak about the gospel message. Matthew 24:14. Jesus, before he left, he talked to his disciples, and he said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." If you want to know what the only thing stopping the coming of the Lord is, that's what it is right there. There's not, you know, some people are looking for some great sign. I'm not saying that there aren't other signs. You know, you've heard the book by John Hagee about the four blood moons, and that we're going to be having some celestial events in 2015. We had some of them already. And people are looking for signs in the heavens, and there will be signs in the heavens. But if you really want to know the only prophecy that really is the determining factor in the coming of the Lord, it's this one, that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So if we want Jesus to come quickly, what should we do? Preach the gospel. What's the gospel? What's the gospel? The good news. That's what it means, the good news. But I'm going to show you that today from a slightly different perspective. And I said the purposes of the church are not necessarily just one. We have four mission statements for our church, don't we? Do you remember what, anyone remembers what they are? Sonship, worship, fellowship. Very good. What's the last one? Discipleship, right? That's our mission statement. We want, the Bible says, to them gave he power to what? Become the sons of God. What we are trying to return to is dominion status of a son of God. We taught last week about that, about the five channels of relationship with God to get your prayer answered. And the highest one is sonship. Because if you're walking in sonship, what can you do? What did I say? A sonship, when you're walking in sonship, how do you go about doing things? You do it in a certain way. Well, yes, but you don't ask, what do? You declare, right? When you're walking in sonship authority, you don't have to ask God to do stuff. You have been given authority and you declared it. Remember what the example I gave of Peter and John going into the temple, right? They were going into the temple and they came across the man that was lame. And the Bible said he stretched out his cup begging for some money, begging for some alms. And what did they say to him? Before that, what did they say to him? Look at me. Look at me. That's what they said. Look at me. And then they said, silver and gold have we not, but such as we have, give we unto thee. And in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And he just grabbed him. Now, did he pray and ask God, please heal this man? No, he did not. So I'm saying that sonship is when you can just declare things and they happen. Next level was, of course, what I call covenant, which was praying. But that was last week's lesson. We're talking about now the gospel message of the early church, which shall be preached into all nations for the world, for witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. And we talked about the purposes of the church. Well, this is not exactly word for word, but it's still basically what we had for our mission statement. Worship, ministry, evangelism, fellowship, discipleship. And here they're broken down into two groups. The great commandment. We're commanded to worship God, aren't we? Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And ministry, love your neighbor as yourself. That's ministry. Really, what does the word minister mean? Servant. That definition has been lost nowadays when people say, oh, I want to be a minister. If they understood what they were really asking for, they would be actually saying, I want to be a servant. I'm here to serve you. I'm not here to lord it over you. I'm here to be your servant. Then the Great Commission is go and make all disciples. Make disciples. Fellowship, baptizing them. When we are baptized, we're baptized into the one body. Discipleship means teaching them to obey. See, we're talking about the gospel of the early church. Before Jesus left, he spoke about this quite a lot. In Mark chapter 1:14, he says, now after that John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching. What does preach mean? Preaching really just means to proclaim. Teaching is when you teach something, when you explain something, but preaching is when you proclaim, when you declare something, make a statement, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel, the good news. So we see that the purposes of the church are manifold, but basically it is to preach the gospel. This is how you can judge. This is very important. Now listen to me. This is how you can judge ministries. Are they really preaching the gospel? This is how you can judge whether it's a good place to be at or not. What are they preaching? Because the purpose of the church, if you were to roll it up into one statement, is to preach the gospel. That is what our purpose is. So if they're preaching something that's not the gospel, and they never preach the gospel, that's not a good ministry to be under. Are you listening? Because there's a lot of ministries that the only thing they preach, you tell me, money, success. You can hear them on the TV. You never actually hear the gospel. What does it take to be saved? What you hear is, what does it take to be successful? What does it take to be rich? Or what does it take to be healed? Now, all those things God wants for us. But they should not be the focus of the message. If you never hear a ministry preach salvation, the gospel message, the good news message, then they're not preaching what Jesus taught. That's how you can judge a ministry. If all they preach is healing, if they're focused, that's not that it's a bad thing. But remember now, Jesus said on that day there will be some that came to him and said, didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we heal in your name? And what will he say? They were not preaching the gospel. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. All these other things you don't have to worry about. I didn't ask for a raise. I didn't ask for an award. But God knows I'm trying my best to do a million things all at the same time. So God is looking out for the other areas where I'm not focusing on. I'm not really as focused on my job as I should be because I'm trying to also be pastor. But God knows that. You know what he's doing? He's filling in the gaps. Every morning I go to work and I open the computer and I've got this program that I've never used before, don't know nothing about. And I'm supposed to use it to design something. I say, Lord, just like Bezalel in the Old Testament, you gave him wisdom and understanding how to design this Ark of the Covenant so that it was the most beautiful thing that man has ever done. I say, Lord, you can do that for him. And the Lord just does it. And my wife's praying for me at home too. Amen. You do not have to fear if you have God's favor. I could tell you some other things, but you know, they'd be embarrassing, so I just don't want to even tell you how God just can fill in the gaps. If you are seeking his kingdom first and his righteousness, he is going to cover all the other things. He promised, seek first. I'm a little bit off topic, but anyway. Isn't that what the prophet said to the woman who was about to starve to death with her child? Prophet comes up to her and says, I want you to bake a cake for me first. She doesn't even know this guy. He just walks up to her and says, have you got any meal? She says, yeah, I got enough just for one more meal for me and my kid. And the prophet says to her, I want you to bake it for me first. Now that's a test. I guarantee you most of us would fail that test. We'd say, who are you? Do I know you? Are you crazy, old man? Just get away from me. Who do you think you are? Don't you know there's a famine in the land? When we put God first and his purposes, he will never fail you. The woman did that, and you know that for the whole 3.5 years of the famine, her barrel of grain never was empty, nor her oil ever stopped. Prove me, that's what he says. Prove me. Amen. So the purposes of the church, if you want to break it down, are worship and ministry, that's the commandment, that is to serve, and then the Great Commission, evangelism, go and make disciples, baptizing them, which is fellowship and discipleship. Now in our mission statement, we don't have it quite that way, but basically it is sonship, fellowship, discipleship. What's the last one? All right, I'm going to leave it at that. Go to the website and go and look. Okay, now, everything that's in the New Testament, God actually prefigured it in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Including the gospel message. And we can see this so brilliantly, if you want to put that word. I hesitate to describe God's plan as brilliant because it's so above human comprehension. But we see that just after Jesus started his ministry, just after he was baptized, he went back to his hometown on that day and he went into the synagogue. And they handed him the scroll of the book of Isaiah. And this is to show you, this, if you can catch it, this is going to show you, again, the purpose of the church and how important it is. Because Jesus here is really telling what he came to do. Now, the Bible describes Jesus as the head, and we are what? The body. So whatever the head does, the body has got to do what? Follow. You know, that's why they're cutting off heads, because once the head is gone, the body can't do nothing. But if we will learn to follow the head, now look at this. This is what our head says he came to do. The Spirit of the Lord. Now, this is in the book of Luke, is recounting what Jesus read from the book of Isaiah. Now, I'm going to do something interesting and see if you can spot some things in this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach. What did I say preach means? Proclaim. I got good news for you. You've just won something that's more valuable than money. Amen. I mean, if you got some good news, what's the first thing you want to do? Tell somebody. Tell somebody. Have you ever had some good news that you just couldn't stop smiling? I hope in your long life that you've had days when you've got some good news where your cheeks hurt. I can remember a few. I got a free 6-week trip to Jamaica, all expenses paid on the government. Do you think I was going around kind of sad and bedraggled? I smiled so much my cheeks hurt. I was only 18 at the time and I was at high school and they were giving 2 of these trips in the whole high school. Now, I had missed out the couple months before. This was some years ago, of course. It was the Queen's, because you know we grew up in London, England. The Queen had her 25th, her silver jubilee. So she decided to throw a big party at Buckingham Palace. And she was going to have, again, 2 high schoolers from every high school in London come to the palace. So there was a big thing about who was going to get chosen to go. And I didn't get chosen to go, so. But because I didn't get chosen to go and have tea for a little hour with the Queen, when this next thing came up, since I was next on the list, I got a much better deal. I was so glad I didn't get chosen to just go and have tea with the Queen, because I would much rather go 6 weeks in Jamaica. But the point I was making is I had some good news. And you think I could have stopped smiling? When you have good news, you want to share it. Jesus was just about to proclaim something here that had not happened for thousands of years. That once again, the sonship was back on earth. The Bible in Luke chapter 3 gives the genealogy of Adam, of Jesus going all the way back to Adam. And it ends up this way, which was the son of Seth in Luke chapter 3, which was the son of God, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. He was the last son of God that had been on earth. And after thousands of years, here comes another son of God. And he's about to proclaim some things, to take back some dominion. Some things that as a son of man we could not do. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed. Anointed means chosen, appointed, to proclaim the gospel. This is what the church is supposed to do. You know, the Bible says not many rich, not many famous. You know, we don't have any Nobel Prize winners in here today, do we? PhDs. I mean, education is great. But look who the gospel was sent to. The Bible says he chooses the base things. He chose some fishermen. He was born in a stable. You see, the God that I serve, although people can't see it and don't believe it, he is the one thing, his core attribute is he is just. He is just. You may not be getting all that you think you ought to get right now, but the Bible says if you will endure to the end, he's gone away to prepare you a mansion. I've been in some mansions. I've been into some, you know, multi-million dollar places. They don't compare to what God has got. Amen. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. This is the church's message to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, here's something interesting. You probably, well, I don't know, maybe you have. Have you ever compared Luke's reading with Isaiah, with the book where he was actually reading from? We're going to do that today and see if we can, if the Isaiah scripture will shed some light on the Luke scripture. This is what it says in Isaiah. Now, look at the differences very carefully. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. So here in Luke, it interprets the good tidings, which is another way of saying what? Good news. So this proves that the gospel message means good news. Do you see what I'm saying? Because it substitutes good tidings in Isaiah, and it just puts the one word, gospel. Do you understand what I'm saying? This proves that the gospel is the good news. You're all silent. Do you see that the Luke scripture interprets the Isaiah scripture as gospel, proving that the gospel message is good news? So as we've said before, while it is true you don't follow the gospel message, and you continue in a life of sin and unrepentance, you are going to go to a devil's hell. Me telling you that is not good news. So the people who put those placards and go outside and say you're going to burn in hell and the end is near, they think they're preaching the gospel, but they're not. Because that's not good news. That's bad news that you're going to go to hell. The good news is that you don't have to go to hell. The good news is that he died and that he came to preach the gospel, the good tidings to the poor. And you see, it interprets meek, humble. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, that's pretty much the same. He had sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty. In the Luke interpretation, it says, preach deliverance to the captives. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, that explains to us something. If you just went with the Luke gospel, you would think it means healing when it says recovering of sight to the blind. So he only came to heal the blind? No. You see, the scripture in Isaiah explains to us that this was just, to use a big word, a euphemism. He wasn't really focusing on healing, but he was saying blind spiritually. You understand what he was saying? This is how the Bible interprets the Bible. This is how the Bible interprets the Bible. So when you see that scripture in Luke, he is giving the interpretation of the scripture in Isaiah. Let's look at each word by itself. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. So I've highlighted the two comparable parts. So where it says he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, in Isaiah it says he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Let's look at the next phrase that is to the recovering of sight to the blind. So people would use Luke to say that it means healing. Well, there is healing, but that's not what this means. Because if it was only healing, it would sound like he's only going to heal blind people. No, it's speaking of something much bigger and much deeper than just blindness. It's speaking about those who are bound by Satan. The Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world hath done what? Now you get the interpretation. He came to take off the blinders so that people could actually see Satan and his evil works for what they are. Yes, healing is part of it. But again, those ministries that take the gospel and the only part of the gospel that they preach is healing, that's not the whole gospel. That's not the whole gospel, because you can be healed today, but you know what's going to happen to you eventually? Hebrews says it's appointed unto men once to die. So it doesn't matter how many times you get miraculously healed, as I've taught so many times. God's eventual plan is for this body to do what? Die, because that's the only way he can give you the body he wants. A new body. Amen. Am I going too fast? Anyone has any questions? Isn't it beautiful how the scripture just brings it out? How you can see that the gospel is the good news. In the Isaiah, it says to preach good tidings. That's old-fashioned for good news. That has two meanings. It does mean liberty to the captives, but it's also got a very, very, very deeper meaning, because that's what the other reason he came. The Bible says that when he went into the grave, he preached to the captives that were in prison. That's why he came, to release the captives from hell. All the righteous dead that had died, he came to release them. Amen. So this is the gospel message. Heal the brokenhearted. That's what our church is supposed to do. There's not too many people in here who don't have problems. If you don't, please raise your hand. Oh, my goodness. In this life, the Bible says, you will have what? Tribulation. Just because you come to God doesn't mean you're not going to have tribulation. No matter how high and mighty you get, no matter how full of the Spirit you are, you're in this world. This is a fallen world. You're going to have tribulation. Amen. But the church purpose, the purpose of the gospel message, the good news is to preach that you can be healed, that whatever it is that's caused your broken heart, God came to heal that. To open your eyes spiritually to see the truth of His Word. When you come to church and the Word is given, it's opening your eyes to the absolute truth of how this Old Testament Scripture fits into this New Testament Scripture. And they complement one another. They shed light on God's Word and His plan of redemption. This is what the church is to do. Let's go on. Let's go to the day of Pentecost. They saw these people rejoicing and speaking in different languages, and they couldn't understand what was going on. Now, when Peter got up and explained, listen, we're not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of day. It's only 9 o'clock. Of course, I don't know, but maybe in Milwaukee, the bars are open all the time. I don't know. But in their day, they had some kind of closing hours. They weren't allowed to just... I'm sure Las Vegas or some places you can get drunk any time of the day. He wouldn't have been able to use that as evidence. And maybe there's some bars open already. I don't know. But in their day, no, you wouldn't be getting drunk at that time. So when they heard all of this, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, they were pricked in their hearts. They started to become condemned because they realized the truth, the power of the gospel message that had been preached, that Jesus, the Messiah, the one they had waited for all of these hundreds and actually 1,000 years, had come, and that they had crucified him. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, usually when we talk about the gospel, this is what we focus on, and we say, then Peter said unto them, repent. What does repent mean? Turn around. It's not just being sorry, but it's sorry with a change. You know? Because if you're truly sorry, you won't do that thing again. At least you'll try not to, right? Oops, I stepped on your toe. I'm sorry. Oops, I stepped on your toe. I'm sorry. After the third time, you're probably going to hit that person. Or rebuke them. If you're spiritual. But repentance doesn't mean sorry. Repentance means turning around. It's an old English word which actually means turn around. Turn around. Yes, they used to use it in the army, you know, 300 or 400 years ago when the soldiers would march. That would be the command. The drill sergeant would say, repent, and they'd all turn around. But today, people think that coming to God is just a matter of tears. No. If you're really sorry about something, and you understand what it is you've done, you'll do your best not to do it again. Repent. He was telling them, you need to change. And then you need to be baptized. You know, as I've said, there's lots of denominations now that teach baptism isn't necessary. It's just an outward show of an inward change. But that's not what this scripture says. This scripture gives a reason for baptism. What's the reason for baptism? Well, maybe it's on the next one, but it says, for the remission of your sins. Baptism is for the body. The Holy Spirit is for the soul. That's why we're a two-part being. We're a body and soul. And there are two things that we need to do. We have to be baptized. When we are baptized, this is part of the gospel message. The good news about baptism, it removes our sins. When you come up out of that water, every sin you ever committed in the past is gone. That's part of the gospel. That's good tidings that you can come before God washed and clean. He said you have to be baptized, and baptized into Christ. That's part of the gospel message, because Christ is our only Savior. In Isaiah 45, he says, there's no other God and there is no other Savior. besides me. This is the only saving name. That's why it's important that when we baptize properly. We have to do it the way Jesus told us how to do it. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, and he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So this is the core of the gospel message, but it's the start, the beginning. And we see Jesus, before he went, gave a reason and showed how important it is about the gospel message. Now, God is interested in your healing. God is interested in your health. He is interested that you have clothes and food. He is interested in your success. But you do not have to focus on those things. You focus on him, and all these other things shall be added. You know, I'm not going to tell you the story of the Bible again, but that's what my mother gave us as a wedding present, just a Bible, no money. Of course, at the time, I was not happy. I wanted some money, and she sent me a big old fat family Bible. You know, a young person getting married, they want money, not a Bible. But she, and I know I've said this so many times, but it's something that I've tried to remember every time I start to focus on the secular, the flesh, the needs, the wants, is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus said he knows all the things you need. He knows you need clothes. He knows you need food. He knows all those things. But if you will put him first in your life, if you will, you know, I was teaching down at Parkway for the Purpose Institute, and everybody there is from all different churches, and I said, how many hours a week are you in church? And guess, what do you think was 2 for the week? 15? Wow, which church do you go to, Sister Janice? Well, I'll tell you what the average was, 3. Because most churches, they have a Sunday service and 1 midweek service, right? And the average was about 3-4 hours. That's it. That's it. Out of 168 hours, 3-4 hours is the average for church. You know, we complain and we whine, man. And I'm guilty of that too sometimes. I say to myself, there's so much I got to do, but I got to go to church on Tuesday and Thursday and Sunday. And then in between, there's other things going on. You know, we get invited places. But really, where is God's service in my priority scheme? Where do I put him first? This is what Jesus said about the importance of the gospel. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's. That's how important it is, the good news. Telling other people they don't have to live a defeated life, that there is hope. There's such an increase in suicides in America. You know why? Because people have come to the end of their rope and they don't have any other hope. They don't know anything else to do but to end it, but to give in, to put an end to it. But if we understood the importance of the good news, if we could go through a week just telling 1 or 2 people, you know, a personal testimony is the strongest. You know, telling them to come to church doesn't work. But telling them how God did a miracle for you, how he saved my life so many times, how he's done so many miracles for me, and that he is real. He is absolutely real. He is a God that can validate himself to you. For what will a man profit a man, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own life? Is that what it says? You didn't catch me. If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own life, The most important thing to God is not your flesh. Did you know that? Now, probably none of us this morning left out the house without kind of getting in the mirror and looking at all the angles and putting it up this way. Putting a little bit of cologne on. All these things are good things. I'm not saying don't put cologne on now. You know, fix yourself up. But truthfully, that's not what really interests God. It doesn't say, the gospel message is not so much about, as these television preachers teach it, success and riches and you can be wealthy and you're supposed to be the head. Now, all of those things are true if applied correctly and in context. But the kingdom is not ours yet. Did you know that? Jesus taught his disciples to pray this way, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the next part say? Thy kingdom come. The kingdom has not fully come. It's as far as the spirit part, it's come, but the full expression of it has not come until the angel in Revelation 12 puts one foot on the sea and one foot on the sand and says, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and Christ, and he shall. That's when we can definitely be the head and not the tail. That's definitely when we'll be able to walk around the earth and command storms and things like that. But the gospel is very important. The Bible says, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel. There's people in this world right now who are laying down their life because they're Christians. And there's going to be a lot more to join them. We're living in a time and an age where soon we're going to have to be faced with some choices, some tough choices. You're going to get a chip implanted in you? What are you going to do when they totally get rid of cash? You know, now it's gotten into your phone, right? You can swipe your phone. You don't have to use your card anymore. You can get all your cards electronically put in your phone and you just move your phone closer. But you can still lose your phone, right? So of course, and in Europe it's happening already, they're implanting chips in people. So there's going to come a day when we're going to have to make some decisions. There's coming a day when, you know, they're going to make it a hate crime to quote Romans about homosexuality. I'm sure it's going to come. And people are getting arrested in Canada. There's been preachers arrested for preaching against certain things. You know, so we're in the day and age where our Christianity is going to be challenged. Satan is going to come up to us and say, if thou be a son of God, if you are a child of God, here's the easy way out. We need to be ready. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his? See, it doesn't say body, life, happiness, wealth. Your soul is what's eternal. This thing is going to fade and decay. Know that song they always sing at funerals? Change and decay in all around I see. But thou who changest not, abide with me. For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Most people don't even understand what it is that they're losing. So the gospel, Jesus puts it on a par way up there. That's what the early church was commanded to do, was to share the gospel. Luke chapter 24, 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it is behoved, or was expected of Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. This is again part of the gospel. And that repentance, turning around, and remission of sins, that's the good news part of it, should be preached, proclaimed, in whose name? In his name, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The last time they saw him in an official sense, he took them out to the mountain called, or the hill called Olivet, which is about a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. And he told them all these things, and he told them, go and wait at Jerusalem until he be endued with power. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. He told them, you go wait until you be endued with power. But once the power has come, you need to do what I told you, which is go and preach the gospel message. And in Acts chapter 1, the next thing that happens is there appears two angels. And they say, men of Galilee, they just were standing there looking up into heaven like, you know, dumbstruck, wondering what's going to happen next. And then two angels appeared and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing? This same Jesus, not another, not coming in a spiritual form, but this same Jesus, whom ye see bodily ascend, shall so come again in like manner. That means he's bodily going to come back. That's what we're waiting for. He's bodily going to come back to the very same spot that he left from. And you can read it in Ezekiel about how the mountain splits and all the other things. But the gospel message is part of the gospel message, that Jesus is coming back. People have said, oh, we've been hearing this message for 2,000 years. That's true. They heard the message that a flood was coming from Noah for 120 years. Because they'd never seen it before, they didn't act upon it. And God was so merciful, because we read that after Noah went into the ark, God shut the door. And for 7 days, it still didn't rain. I believe if someone at that last minute had come and knocked on the door and say, I believe I want to get into this ark, God may have opened the door. We may be into the place now where the door is starting to shut. So part of the gospel message, part of the good news is not that Jesus just went, but that he is coming back again to fulfill, to reign and rule as was promised. The other thing about the gospel message is that it contains power. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the good news that enables us to be saved. The Bible says, how shall they hear except there's a preacher, someone proclaiming? See, that's what we're supposed to do, proclaim. Preaching isn't just from up here. Actually, most of the proclaiming has got to be done out there. Here we teach, but out there is where we actually, all of us, should be preachers, proclaiming the gospel message. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That means it was given to the Jews first, but then also to the Gentiles. Here's the next part of the gospel message. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. This is the good news. While we did not know him, while we weren't trying to be good, while we were still living our life according to the way that pleases us, that makes us happy, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You know, there's wrath coming on this earth. Just like how God brought the flood, this time the earth is going to be destroyed, not by water, but by fire. The earth is going to be purified. The earth is going to be purified. Last time, the water saved 8 souls. They got into the ark, and the same water that destroyed floated the ark and saved Noah. Just as last time, God is going to provide an ark of safety to take his people out before judgment comes upon this earth. The good news part of the gospel is that, of course, salvation, in the Greek that word is soza, is for the soul. 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Again, it doesn't say health, wealth, all these other things these preachers teach. Those are the fruits not the root. You do all this and you get all the benefits. But that's not the focus. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation. Because you endure, because you're faithful, you know what's going to happen? Your soul is going to be saved. Your soul is going to be saved and you're going to get a new glorified body. Of which salvation, Peter here speaking, the prophets have inquired. They prophesied about the coming salvation and searched diligently into. They tried to understand their prophecies. Many of them, when they prophesied, they didn't even understand their prophecies because it was for so far in the future. When they prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, unto yourselves. You see, we have received grace, which is what? What does grace mean? Unmerited favor. It's a gift. We didn't work for it. As I said last week, we could have been born in some horrible place. We could have been raised to be some other religion, not ever knowing God's mercy. I don't understand how God chooses for us to be born where we are. But the fact that you're here today, able to come freely to this church, to lift up your hand and say, Lord, I love you. I thank you. I worship you. That's grace. Unmerited favor. See, he explains in verse 11 that these prophets, they search what manner of time that the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. They were trying to understand their own prophecies when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. This is what confused the Jews. They could not understand the two images of Christ that he was going to suffer. All they focused on was the part that he was going to come and deliver the kingdom. They got confused because they didn't understand that there were two epiphanies, two comings. The first time he came to suffer and to die, to be our sin sacrifice. But the second time he comes, he's coming to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Finally, in the New Testament church, the early church, the gospel, the good news is revealed. In the Old Testament, the law wasn't such good news. Because you're going to end up dead for the most part. You pick up sticks on the Sabbath and you'll be stoned. Just by picking up sticks. If you were disobedient to your parents, you could be executed. The law was so harsh because of who was the mediator. And I'll be teaching on Tuesday nights, of course, coming up some of those series that I've taught before about the law. But it was a mediated, not by God directly, but the mediator of the law. What does the Bible tell us? Who was the mediator of the law? Angels. The Bible says that the law was mediated in the hand of angels. And all they could do was carry out the law. They had no ability to show mercy or grace. But then we come to Hebrews and it says that we have a better covenant with a better mediator. Amen. A new covenant. A new covenant with a better mediator who is able to say he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is able to offer mercy and grace. He's able to that woman caught in the very act of adultery to say, "Where, woman, where art thou thine accusers?" And by that time they'd all skedaddled. I don't know what he wrote in the sand, but you know what I believe? I believe he started writing stuff about all those men that were around there. And they got embarrassed and took off because he was about to reveal some stuff about them. He said, who among you have no sin? Let him first cast a stone. Then he started writing. By the time he looked up, they were all gone. He says, neither do I. He was the only one who had the right. Let's remember that when you pick up a stone next to throw at somebody. Better put it down. Better put it down. Because we don't have no right. We didn't die for that person. The Bible says we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. To give an account. So we see that all of this mystery of the gospel was finally revealed. But the good news part of the gospel is it's for the salvation of your soul. Now, that doesn't mean God does not care about your body, but not this body. That's why he's going to let it die. Do you know Lazarus is not with us still? Right? Lazarus is still not alive, right? He died, even though it was Jesus that brought him back to life. Because what really God wants is salvation for the soul, but what's the big R word I've been teaching for the body? Redemption. That's what it's about. It's salvation for the soul, but redemption. Purchase a new body. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people. Just after Jesus had resurrected, after the day of Pentecost, the gospel message was starting to be preached. And the rich people, the rulers, didn't like it because it was, in their view, blaming them for killing Jesus. Being grieved, they got upset that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection. I'm not hoping for this body to live forever. But if this body does die, I know, just like Job, that my Redeemer, remember what Job said? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that one day I will stand in my flesh, not this corrupted flesh, but a glorified body. That's the good news of what the church is supposed to preach. Yes, we can pray for healing, but we have to have the attitude of the three Hebrew boys. O Nebuchadnezzar, our God whom we serve continue, he is able to deliver us. But if he does not, that doesn't mean I'm going to quit church, quit believing you. Even if he doesn't save us from throwing us in the fire, we're not going to bow down and worship you. And guess what God did? He didn't save them from the fire, did he? He saved them in the fire. Because that's a much bigger miracle, so that God gets the glory. Sometimes he won't save you from the fire, but he'll save you in the fire. He's done that for me so many times. Save me in the fire. He didn't stop the stuff happening, but somehow I came out and I'm still alive and I'm looking and I'm going like, wow. He didn't stop the crash. He didn't stop the accident. Car was smashed flat. But somehow I still came out and looked around, and my family, when they saw that car, they couldn't believe I was not in hospital. I wish I'd kept that picture of that car. Because the God, as I said last week, Daniel was able to say to King Darius, he says, is the God whom you serve continually able to deliver you? He says, oh yes, oh king, live forever. The God who I serve has stopped the mouth of the lion. He didn't stop Daniel from getting into the lion's den. Sometimes we pray for the wrong thing, you know? But sometimes God wants to show his power and his grace. Satan may throw you into the fire, but if you trust in God, if you trust him, you may get sick. You may get into hospital. But he is here for the salvation of the soul, and for the redemption, that means a brand new body. This body will never be like it was when I was 18. You know, next year I'll be 60, so this body will never be like it was when I was 18, when I was able to leap tall buildings at a single, you know, be like Superman and do great feats. The last time I was that fit was like in the 90s, right? When I used to run 9 miles a day, every day. Sundays too. I would get up extra early, and that was in my golden period. So I'm not looking for this to get this particular body, but I'm going to know. The Bible says if this earthly tabernacle, this tent, he says he's got another one. It's what Jesus said in John chapter 14, right? I go in my Father's house are many mansions. And if I go away, I'm going to prepare a house for you. That's what the good news of the gospel is. Doesn't matter what you're like right now, you're going to be so beautiful, so handsome, so glowing, so radiant. That's what God has got prepared for us. Amen. See, that's the good news. And the people were upset. The big wigs in the Sanhedrin were upset, being grieved, verse 2, that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You look in the Old Testament, the people who were great heroes of the Bible, the one thing that they understood and believed was that God is able to redeem this body. When, and you know the story, and I'm going to close in a minute, but when Abraham was going up the mountain with Isaac to sacrifice his son, he told the young men that came with him, he says, "We're going up the mountain to sacrifice Isaac, and we will be coming back." Now, how does that work? How does that work? How do you go up the mountain with your son to kill him, and you tell the young men you're going to be coming, we are going to be coming back? Well, the only way that can work is if you believe. Though he were dead in trespasses and sins, yet shall he live. Yet shall he live. We need to hold on to this gospel. This is the good news. The good news is no matter what the world looks at you and thinks that you are a nobody and a no name, if your name is written in that book, rejoice. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, it doesn't matter that you were able to heal people and cast out devils, but rather, what's the most important thing? That your soul, your name is written in that book. Do you understand where the priorities are? I told you at the beginning, this is how you judge ministries. Do they ever speak about the gospel message? Because here comes the disciples having just done all kinds of miracles. And Jesus throws a wet blanket on it all. He says, yeah, that's very good. But rather, rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. I'm almost finished. Amen. You may stand. Romans 8:22. Here's some good news. Doesn't sound like it at first, but think about it. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. I'm going through some things. May not look that way because I know God has got this. He's got it. I want to be able to say like Jacob in Genesis 49, the God, the Lord who has been my shepherd my whole life. If God is your shepherd, as I said Thursday night, he's going to lead you beside the still waters. He's going to lead you in paths of righteousness. He restoreth your soul. That's the good news. That's what the early church taught, that there was a Savior who could redeem, save the soul, redeem the body. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. Scientists know that the whole universe is running down. They've got an end date for the sun and all the stars. They're all burning out. The whole universe is running down. From the time in the garden that man sinned and God said, "Cursed be the ground. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth, and by the sweat of your brow." For we know that the whole creation groaneth, travaileth in pain. You ever thought about what makes God cry? A perfect being who created such a perfect universe, created perfect people, and just look at the world today. Look at the degradation, the horror, the utter despair, the utter, you can't even put a word on it, for where man has fallen to. The inhumanity, the wickedness. Can you imagine how God must just feel looking at what he created and the complete mess that has happened? Paul in the Romans, and I'm going to read it one more time, for we know the entire creation groans and travails in pain until now. The good news is, it's not going to be forever. You know, most of you who are women, thank God I've not experienced that, and have had babies, you know how that last month can kind of drag. And by then you just want to be able to sleep on your tummy, and you're just wanting it to be over. And it is, it will. It says, but not only they, Paul says, it's not only creation, but if you're a true child of God, you're groaning too. You're wanting this thing to be over. You're tired of fighting and having to struggle. Which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, wanting, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. See, the first two parts have all been taken care of. If you've been filled with the Spirit, your soul is sealed, according to Ephesians. The last part, to return us fully to sonship, is the redemption of the body. And that's why the whole creation is groaning, and it's coming soon. It's coming soon. I don't know when, I don't have a date, but I'm pretty sure it's in my lifetime. I don't expect to pass yet, and even if I do, like Paul, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. Truthfully, I can honestly say to you that if it wasn't for family and friends, I really do not fear death, because I believe what I'm telling you. I believe that if I leave this body, it's only one place I'm going. If I were to pass, you just have a celebration at my funeral. Have a hoedown, Pentecostal time, because there's only one place I'm going. Amen. And we sing the song, "Will the Circle Be Unbroken?" If you have not heard the gospel message, if you have not believed the gospel message, if you have not gotten the gospel message, where you're at the point where the Bible says we are passed from death unto life, don't let this Sunday go without seeking a relationship with God, without saying, "Lord, I repent, I turn around." Because the Bible says, in such a time as we know not, that's when he's going to come. It says, if the thief knew, if the homeowner knew when the thief was coming, he'd have caught him. But he's coming as a thief in the night. The thing that got my father to baptize me, and again, I'm old so I can tell stories again, was I called the police on them, you know, because they had gone out and they hadn't come back, and I thought the rapture, I was only 8 years old, I thought Jesus had come and taken them. So I thought they weren't coming back. So I called the police because I believed it. That was 50 years ago. You know what? I still believe it today. And because I did that, my father really believed that I wanted to be saved, and he allowed me to be baptized. And I don't want to waste 50 years of trying to serve God for the last instant giving up. We've come too far. Most of you have been in church a long time. Your life is centered mainly around church. My life is, from service to come this far. And to doubt God at this last instant. Now is the time, as you see the day approaching. Because very soon, I know you, every Sunday you hear this message, but very soon, the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye, there's going to be a trumpet. Just like in Revelation chapter 4, John said he heard a sound as it were of a voice of a trumpet. And it said, "Come up. Come on up hither." I'm going to close right now. I just want you to be encouraged. It's time for us to fulfill every part of the gospel message.